Now, he tells us here in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, John says here, that which was from the beginning. Now, what beginning is he talking about? Well, in the Scripture, we have three beginnings, and two of them that we are very familiar with. The one in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that is an undated beginning. I do not know when that was, and I haven't the foggiest notion. And I have read books, and I mean books, volume after volume, on this question of Genesis 1:1, in fact, the first chapter of Genesis. And I think if I stacked all of those books up, they'd go to the ceiling here in my study, and I have a pretty high ceiling here. I actually believe that the stack of books would go that high, and I'm convinced that of the books I've read, that no one, either scientist or theologian, has the foggiest notion when Genesis 1:1 really began. There are those now, some Christian scientists, I'm told, that are taking a view that they call the New Earth view. That is, that actually you and I are living on an earth that is not as old as they have claimed it's been. Of course, when I started in school, it was estimated that this earth was several hundred thousand years old. It would be something like 300,000 and 600,000 or 700,000 years old. And then they began to speak in terms of millions of years. And then I can recall that it was 1 million. And then it went to 2 million. And as I got older, why, the earth really got older. And I sure matured in a hurry. By the time I'd finished school, it was estimated that this earth was about 2.5 million years old. Now I understand that they reach the billions. Now, that's one direction. Others moving in the other direction, well, they won't make a new earth. Well, may I say to you that Genesis 1:1 will fit in to either scheme that you hold because it's not dated. All it does is just state the fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And until you are ready to take that verse and put it at the first of the Bible and accept it, my friend, you're not prepared to read very much farther in the Word of God, because that's where it all rests. Did God create this universe, or is it a happenstance? And it's almost ridiculous to think that it just happened, that this universe just came into existence. It is like Dr. Conklin said, to make a statement like that it just happened. It's just as ridiculous to say that as it is to say that the dictionary came into existence because they had an explosion in a print shop. Well, that's not the way it happened. There is intelligence back of this universe that you and I live in. As to the date, I don't know. Now, I do know this. We're dealing with a God of eternity. Now, if you need a few billion years to fit into your scheme of interpretation, then it's here, because we're dealing with a God of eternity, and God has eternity back of him. And I don't know what he was doing before he created the heavens and the earth, but he was doing something. I'm confident of that. And then the earth and the universe comes into existence, and there dawns upon mankind, through the Word of God, that God has a purpose in this creation, that he not only created it, but he created it for a purpose, and he's working out a plan in his universe today. and it's bigger than any mind down here can comprehend. So if you want a few billion years for Genesis 1:1, take it. It's yours. It's there. And if you just need a few years, it's there. The thing of it is, God just wasn't interested in giving you a study in geology. He put a lot of rocks around for you to look at if you are interested in trying to figure out the date. Now, there's a second beginning that you have in the Word of God. That second beginning is in John 1:1. And John began his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Then you come down to creation. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But you go way back to creation, and you want to put down your pegs again. Go back to creation. Say it was several billion years ago. Well, let's now get up in a trillion years ago. And you put down your peg way back under several trillion years ago. Well, why not just go the limit? Why not say several squillion years ago? Put down your peg way back there. And out of eternity comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and He already is past tense. He is then the Ancient of Days, because in the beginning, it's not in the beginning is the Word, but in the beginning was the Word. In other words, this is a beginning that doesn't even have a beginning, because He had no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And that means you go back and put on your pegs anywhere you want to. He comes out of eternity to meet you. And that's big stuff. It's bigger than my little mind can comprehend. I don't even get into the picture of thinking about it until you come to the 14th verse of John, where it says, "And the Word was born flesh." And then that takes me back to Bethlehem, where He was born, and I began to catch on at that time. But John 1:1 is too big for me. Now, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning. Now, He's talking here about a beginning that began 1,900 years ago, plus how much, I don't know. And at that time, it was Bethlehem. It was when He came into this world. It was when John got acquainted with Him, John the Apostle. John and James met Him at Jerusalem. Then they were with their father mending nets. They evidently were well-to-do fishermen. And the Lord Jesus came by and called them. And then John says, "I want to tell you that we heard Him." In fact, he mentions four things here. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard," the ear gate, "that which we've seen with our eyes," that is a witness, you've seen something with your eyes, and most of what you and I know comes through our ear gate and our eye gate. And John says, "We heard Him, we saw Him," and then he says, "We've looked upon Him." Now, this word "look upon" is theasin, and we get our word theater from that. That means to gaze upon Him. And that's what he meant when he says, "We beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father." Someone has said, "The look saves, but the gaze sanctifies." John says, "For 3 years, we gazed upon Him." And it was John who wrote, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," and people had to look to that serpent. Now John is saying here that the Lord Jesus said, "I'll be lifted up, and if you look to Me, the look of salvation, but if you're going to know Him, you must gaze upon it, and that is that which sanctifies." Then he says, "And our hands have handled," and that means that He'd handled Him, and he says it was the Word of life. Now, he's talking about the incarnation, when the Word became flesh. Now, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, of course, when He was in the earth. Now, he says, "which we've heard." John here is not prattling about his opinions and his speculation. he is talking about the fact that he heard the Lord Jesus. And when he listened to him, he listened to God. He's speaking to man. This is God speaking to man. Now, he says here that we not only heard him, but we've seen with our eyes. We cannot see him with our eyes as John did. That's true. But still, we can see him with the eye of faith. And Peter, you remember, told us, whom having not seen, ye love. And the Lord Jesus himself, you remember speaking to Thomas after his resurrection, when Thomas would not believe until he could see and handle. And the Lord Jesus said to him in John 20, 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And we're walking today by faith, and we can have the Lord Jesus made as real to us as he was made to Thomas. Someone has expressed it like this, and warm, sweet, tender, even yet, a present help is he, and faith has still its Olivet, and love its Galilee. We've seen him by the eye of faith. Now he says, looked upon. And again, that word comes from theasthai. We get our word theater from that. It's a place where you go in and sit down and look, you know. It's not just a passing glance, but a gaze. And that is what the word means here. And John, you remember, said, we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. And as we said, the look saves, but the gaze sanctifies. And many of us today need to do more than just look to him for salvation. After we've done that, we need to gaze upon him with the eye of faith. And you can do that in this epistle here, as he makes it very clear. Now he says, we handled him. We handled him. And again, I want to turn back to Luke's gospel this time, to the 24th chapter, verse 39. And I read this here. He is speaking to his own in the upper room after his resurrection. He says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, there have been those, in fact, Dr. G. Calman Morgan takes the position that when the Lord Jesus held out his hands to Thomas and to these others here, that they were so overwhelmed that they did not handle him. They just bowed down in reverence to him. And that would be the normal thing to do. But John, I think, makes it clear here, and this is the one place I disagree with Dr. Morgan. Well, I probably in other places too, but this is the one that I know of, and I dare not disagree with a man of his caliber unless there's a reason for it. But John says, we handled him. And that means that John knew what it was to recline upon his bosom before his death and resurrection, and afterward he felt those hands, saw the nail prints, and that he was a man, that he was the Word made flesh, God manifest in the flesh. Now, there arose at this time, after the death of Paul, which was about 67 A.D., there arose a heresy in the church, and it's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, you know, is the opposite from agnosticism. We have a great many agnostics today. We have them in colleges and out of colleges. Men that say, well, I'm an agnostic. I do not know. Well, I always think of what Charles Spurgeon used to say about the agnostic. He says, well, the agnostic, that's a Greek word for the Latin word ignoramus. And when a man says, I don't believe the Bible because I'm an agnostic, he really means I don't believe the Bible because I'm an ignoramus. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. Well, The agnostic says, I do not know. The Gnostic says, I do know. And Gnosticism was a group that arose, and they claimed to have a superior knowledge to any of the other Christians round about them, that the other Christians were very simple folk, but they were super-duper saints, and they knew a little bit more than anyone else knew. And among them was a man by the name of Cerinthus. And the tradition says that in Ephesus, John went to the public bath to take a bath, and old Cerinthus was down in the water, and John grabbed up his clothes and put them around him in a hurry, and he ran out of the place because he wouldn't take a bath with that old heretic, that Gnostic. Well, Gnosticism came up with quite a few little novel ideas, which was literally heresy. And one of the things they came up with was that what really was true was that Jesus was just a man when he was born, just like any other man, no difference. But at his baptism, the Christ came upon him. And then at his death, that is, when he was put on the cross, the Christ left him. And that was their interpretation. Well, that's not the way John tells it to us, you see. The Word was born flesh. In other words, John makes it very clear in his gospel, and he makes it clear here, that we have handled the Word of life, and that we handled him after he came back from the dead, and he was still a human being. He still had flesh and bone. And John says we handled him. So John says that we're not talking about a theory. We're not talking about something that we've heard. But he says this is something that we know, and we want to impart it to you. We want you to know what we know. And verse 2, he says, for the life was manifested. That is, the life was brought out in the open where men could see him. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. One of these men who was rather, we would call him a smarty, smart aleck is what we used to call him, he came up to me after a message and he said, you talked about eternal life. Now he said to me, what is eternal life? He said, I'd like to know what eternal life is. Well, I said, and I gave him this verse. John says the life was manifested. We've seen it. And bear witness, and we show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father, and it was manifested unto us. Now, I said eternal life that John is talking about is the Word of life, and it's none other than the Son, Jesus Christ, as we're told down now in the next verse. Now, I said, if you want to know what eternal life is, you want a definition of it, eternal life is a person, and that person is Christ. Now, I said, it's just as simple as this, brother, and even you can grasp it. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. You either trust Christ or you don't trust Christ. And if you trust Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't trust Christ, you don't have eternal life. Now, I said to him, that's eternal life. Do you have eternal life? And he had to turn and walk away without answering. And his very fact he turned away was to me an evidence he didn't have eternal life. And he didn't want to pursue that matter any further. He didn't want to be pushed regarding a decision for Christ.